Y'all continue to pray for us. A thought on my mind this morning is a particular word, a single word that can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the word that's on my mind is foundation. First Corinthians is an interesting letter that Paul wrote because he is writing this letter to address a problem. This isn't the only letter that Paul wrote to address a problem, but the specific problem, which you can read in the first chapter, you can read about it in the first chapter, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. So what were the contentions? Now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So now we're starting to get to the problem here. The divisions that he's hinting at, that he's not going to be hinting at for much longer, are that these people that were of this church identified themselves, not directly, well, some of them identified through Christ, but some of them identified directly through the minister that they felt the greatest connection to, or the minister that had baptized them. It says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. So here's the problem, that this church, Paul has been gone from it for a while, X amount of time, and in that time, the brothers and sisters, the members of this church, you know, as often happens, you can see this in your job, you can see this in any sort of group of people anywhere, when leadership changes hands, things change. When you get a new boss, if you're a child or even up into college or even an adult, if you go to school and you get a new teacher, especially when you were expecting to have the same teacher for a while, people get upset. People get really upset. I remember when I became a teacher, when I became director almost 8 years ago now, I felt like I had some great ideas. I really did. I mean, I now know very much how wrong many of those were. But the kids didn't want to follow. They didn't, for the simple reason that they were attached to their previous director. They were just attached. They were used to that way. They had a relationship with that director. They did not have a relationship with me. But very shortly thereafter, you see that those freshmen, the ones that only knew me, had a relationship with me. And so there was contention amongst the choir. There were kids that were in my camp, and there were kids that were in Mr. Blaylock's camp. And these things happen. This is how people are. But this is what Paul is making an argument for, is that word that we talked about in chapter 3, which is the word foundation. So if we want to keep talking about it as if it were choir, then the foundation should not be me. It should not be Mr. Blaylock. The foundation should be music and their love for it. The same thing is true with the church. This is what Paul is teaching here, that these people had chosen these men as their foundation. That maybe they didn't see it like that. Perhaps they... I'll even give them the benefit of the doubt that it's possible. It doesn't outright say this, but it's possible that they didn't see it like that. you know, give them the benefit of the doubt. But that's how it was. That is what was happening regardless of their intention. That is what was happening regardless of their intent. In their minds, the foundation had shifted from that being of Christ, that of the gospel, to that of these men. And what did Paul say about that? I thank God that I baptized none of you except these two brethren, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And Paul knows that he doesn't baptize in his name. Paul baptizes in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He knows that. These brothers and these sisters knew that. But still they were identifying their faith through men instead of through Christ and his gospel. Instead of through Christ and his doctrine, his Christ's teachings, the teachings of truth. There is no truth in Paul unless God gave it to Paul to speak. There is no truth in men. There is truth in God. The truth in men can only be found when God places it in their heart. That is where the truth lies. So we're going to go back to chapter 3. And verse 1, and brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And I heard Brother Mark Rowell preach a wonderful sermon on the use of the word milk in the New Testament. And the point was, and it's actually very much summarized in verse 2, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. What is milk? My child is just now getting done with milk. What is the point of milk? It's that you have this foundational substance with which to start your life. You have a foundational substance. What are the foundational substances? That truth comes from God. That's a foundational substance. What's another foundational substance? Talks about it really well in Romans chapter 3, chapter 7, that we are fallen sinners. By nature. That is who we are. And there's nothing we can do about it. That is a foundational substance. That is foundation. That is gospel milk. It's bad news, by the way, that we are who we are. But then there's the good news that God is who He is. That is gospel milk. So here we are in our foundation. What is our foundation? That we are fallen sinners. There is nothing we can do about it. That God is an almighty, all-powerful, all-loving God, all-merciful God. He is who He is. We are who we are. He is who He is. And the next thing and the best thing was that by through His grace, He saved us to eternal life. That is the gospel milk. That is our foundation. And that's what Paul says to these brethren. I have fed you with milk. We haven't moved on. We haven't talked about anything else. Because I wanted you to get this right. I wanted this to be what is known in your minds first. There's the thought that if you go to church in some other places, you go in Sunday morning and you hear a sermon, and that sermon is, how do I be a better husband? How do I be a better employee, a better father? What am I going to do to become this better person? Well, first of all, that is not God-centric, that is us-centric. First of all. But more importantly, what it does is it ignores the foundational principles of what we believe. that I don't buy into this idea that preaching doctrine is of no help to your life. That is just simply not true. It is what colors everything that we know. That the doctrine of Jesus Christ is the foundational principle, not only of how we understand ourselves and understand God, but how we act. That knowing that you are a fallen sinner, completely a fallen sinner, that God is who He is, perfect and righteous and blameless, and that we couldn't get from A to B ourselves, that He did it for us. How does that not affect how you understand and work in your own life? How does that not change your thought process? How does that not matter? So that's what He's saying. I have fed you with milk because you need this first. You need this first, because through this, everything else is applicable. Through this, everything else is applicable. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, because for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. But that's what they want, isn't it? That what is desired is not the milk. What is desired is the steak and potatoes. I ain't going to lie to you. If someone were to offer me a glass of milk versus a plate of steak and potatoes, what am I going to take? Steak and potatoes, medium rare. That's what I'm going to take. That's what I want. That's exactly what I want. And that's exactly what he is explaining to these brethren now. That you may not want the milk. It's not about what you want, because church is about God. That is who it's about. This is about worshiping Him. This is about exalting His name, and it is not about us. And so the first thing that we have to understand is that we have to take the milk first. We have to take the foundational principles of doctrine first. I remember George Walker, the last few years of his life, he was a member at Old School. And it was wonderful to get to hear him on a week-by-week basis. But, near the end, he didn't have a whole lot of breath. He couldn't take a whole lot of time. He took maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and he was wheezing most of the time. And I remember one of the last efforts he made, he said, "I'm going to preach to you about grace. It's what I got." I remember him saying that. "I'm going to preach to you about grace because it's what I got." And he said a remark, something like, I get flack from people that say, "Brother George, why do you only ever preach about grace?" And Brother George says, "It's what I got. It's what I got. What else do you have if not for grace? What else do you have if not for grace? If not for the foundational doctrinal principles of understanding what Christ has done for us, what do we have? We have nothing. We have nothing if not for Him, because He is everything, and this is about Him. This is about Him. It's not about us. This is about grace and what grace has done for us, but it is not about us. This is about Him. This is about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. It is about understanding what He has done. It is about understanding how far fallen we are and how we had no power with which to do anything about it. And through His great mercy, He came down and did an impossible scenario that He made possible. That is the milk of the gospel, my friends. It's what He has done. It's not about us. It's about His power, about His glory. And we don't get the steak and potatoes until we have given Him all of the glory. Showed it all to Him. And only then can we understand. Can we understand the mysteries that are present in this book. The mysteries of life as they are when you realize that the most important thing in all of existence will never be you, but it is God. Verse 3, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That is what is happening, Lord willing, that is what's happening here today. The increase was not by your voices when you were singing. The increase is not by this sermon, if it is in any measure blessed of God. The increase is given of God. We may plant and we may water, but that will not grow save God come down and make it grow. If God gives the increase, because I'll give you another thing, you can't work in the dirt well enough and you can't water well enough to make the Holy Spirit move. You can't do it. You cannot do it. The Holy Spirit is not here because we did some rain dance and made it come down. That is not why. If the Holy Spirit is here, it is because it was God's will for Him to be here with us in this moment. Because this is about Him. God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Amen? Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. That means to say that we shouldn't plant and we shouldn't water. That's not what it's saying. We should do those things. But it is not our effort that gives the increase. It is God that gives the increase. Now he starts using another analogy starting in verse 9, and I really enjoy how he uses this. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And here we are. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the understanding of what he has done is the foundation of the church. Is the foundation. And it does say our labor can build upon that. But it can only build upon that. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Read two more. And any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, and he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The foundation. Maybe I've said this before. I don't remember. There was, I remember we were in Arkansas and we were driving and we drove past a field and there was scorched earth and the only thing left was the foundation and the chimney. We'll ignore the chimney because the chimney is essentially made out of the same stuff as the foundation is. But you get the idea. When things happen, this whole thing can burn to the ground, but fire does not touch stone. Fire does not touch stone. This is where it starts applying to your life and your actions in your life. That if we are to understand the doctrinal principles of the gospel, that we are fallen sinners, that we are saved by grace, that God is an almighty God, an all-powerful God, an all-loving God, what can burn that down? What can burn that down? If you go to church and your mindset is, I need to be a better, whatever it is, a better father, these are good things, but they must be built upon the foundation of Christ. And when you approach this place, you can bring that to Him. But your foundation must be, I am here to worship God in spirit and in truth. It may be on your heart that you're not as good a parent as you feel like you should be. It may be on your heart that you're not as good a son or a daughter or a student, that you need help with this sort of thing. But what you need help with first is the milk of the gospel. That is the foundation. That's why he says, I can't help you with any of the other stuff if you can't understand that there is a foundation to what we believe. Because of course the world is going to come and try to burn everything you have. The world and Satan and sin, it's coming for you. Your own sin is coming for you. That's what it's saying. You might get burned, but the foundation of the gospel cannot be touched by the fires of sin. It cannot be touched by the fires of this world. It has absolutely no sway, no hold over it. And if we hold on to that understanding, then we have a foundation that can't be moved. God can't be moved. What He's done for us can't be moved. But our understanding can be moved. Our understanding can be tested. Our understanding can be challenged. Everything that we have in our life, everything, every decision that we make, every decision that happens around us, we're just drowning in it, aren't we? And how much of a foundation is it to know that what God has done for you is fixed and eternal? That through the fires of this world, through the trials, through the sin, through the muck, through everything, that it can't be touched. It cannot be touched. And the best part about it is if it gets burned to the ground, the building on top of the foundation, if it gets burned to the ground, if everything that you have in this life, through this life, is burned to the ground, if you have the solid foundation of the truth, you can rebuild. You can rebuild. There is nothing this side of heaven that can harm. Well, there's nothing in heaven that's going to harm you, obviously. But there is nothing here that can harm that foundation. There is nothing here that can harm that mentality. But we can be moved. Our minds, not our hearts, but our minds. The work that God has done with us is done. But our minds can be moved, and this is what Paul was teaching to these brethren. That your minds have been moved from Christ. Your minds have been moved from Christ. There's a parable that I really enjoy. Where is it? It's in Luke chapter 8. It's the parable of the sower. This is actually one of the very first sermons I remember Dad preaching about when I was a little kid. I was about, I don't know, I was 8 years old when I joined the church, and it was about that time when I really started listening in church, as well as an eight-year-old could. And I remember the two sermons that I really remember His dad was pastor at Corsicana at the time, and he was only pastor there for maybe 2 years. So it was a very short amount of time. And I remember him preaching about this and also about the scarlet worm that he used as a imagery. This is the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So we have some imagery here. I'll go ahead and help spoil this for you a little bit. In the following verses, he actually explains all of this. But I want to talk about the imagery first so that we understand the scene that is going on in this parable. Sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the wayside, if I remember this correctly, that's like the side of the road. And you know, the craggly side where you got the end of the highway, and then you have the field, and then you have that little, I don't know, 3-4 foot patch of gross dirt that maybe has a few straggly weeds, but nothing's really there. That's the wayside. And as you can imagine, when you throw seeds upon that, you know, unless it's crabgrass or something, it's just gonna get eaten up by the birds. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. This one hurts me a lot because this is my yard. This is my yard. This is what happened to my yard. I live on a hill in the hill country. And when my house was built, they put a foot of topsoil over bedrock, right? Because that's what we have. That's the terrain of Central Texas, bedrock. And because the slope is really that severe on one side of my yard, and after 2 years, all of the topsoil washed down into my neighbor's yard. So my neighbor has this wonderful green patch of grass, while I have dead grass because it's only on rock. I water it, and as long as I water it, it's fine. But one winter, I was a bad homeowner and I forgot to drain my sprinkler system, and it froze up and it blew up, and I didn't get it fixed in time. And so a month goes by, and now my grass is dead. It became spring and my grass didn't get watered, and it was just sitting on bedrock. And that's what happened. It will survive as long as there's moisture. But as soon as there's no moisture, what happens? It just, poof, it goes away. That's my yard. I'm very ashamed, just so you know. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. There is, for those of you that have been to Izorro, in the patch of grass between the two buildings, there is a giant oleander bush. Maybe you've seen it before, but it's huge. And inside the oleander bush is a tree. There is a tiny little tree that has been there for years. And it won't grow anymore. It reached about this high, and it won't. But it is a tree. It's not a weed. It really is a tree, but it won't grow anymore. Why? Because the oleander is soaking up all the moisture. If we wanted that tree to grow, we'd have to get rid of the oleander somehow without damaging the tree, and then presumably it would grow into a tree. But it can't, because the oleander bush is taking away all of its moisture. So these are the images that he's used: the wayside, a rock, and a thorny patch. And then the last one is the good ground, sprang up and bear fruit 100-fold. So verse 9, and the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. That's incredible. If you read any of the other parables, to get a direct answer from Jesus about the meaning of a parable, this is incredible. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And the thought behind all of this, the dirt is important. All everyone wants, the tree for its shade and the fruit for a meal. That's what everybody wants. You want the tree, you want the fruit. But they don't think about the dirt. They don't think about the ground. From the foundation, from the dirty earth comes the tree with its fruit. The doctrine that we believe is not attractive. It does not attract any fleshly desire. It will not draw people towards you in a natural sense. It will not entice the senses. That's not to say there aren't parts of the gospel that are good. That's what it's saying. There can be a tree, there can be fruit, but there must first be the good tilled earth. Tilled, understood, taken care of. You can't just throw it on the wayside and expect it to grow. You can't just have thorns and thistles all around you. You can't just stand on a bare stone and hope that your roots will take, because they won't. They have nothing to take into. That is what the foundation is. It's ugly from a flesh perspective. It's ugly from a natural perspective. It takes time to understand. It takes effort for you to put in so that your mind is aligned with that which God has worked in your heart. And we know this. We know that God has worked in the hearts of His children in a way that does not need to be understood for God to have worked in them. That we know the power of God to be more powerful than us. Because if that were not so, then God would have worked in none of us. If it were so. Excuse me. The foundation of the gospel is what guides us. It is what takes us through this life. It is what takes us through our walk. And understanding it, just how free do you feel knowing that your salvation and the salvation of others is not in your hands? How does that change your mind? How does that change your walk? Does it change your mind to know that part of the milk of the gospel is that you are a fallen sinner? A totally fallen sinner. Completely devoid of any hope of your own accord. does it change your mind to know that what God did is beyond your power? Does that change how you think? Does that change how you treat people? Doesn't that change what kind of father or what kind of son you are? Doesn't it change that? Doesn't it give you a place for your roots to grow? Doesn't it give you a foundation through which you can build your life upon? It's three more verses in Luke that I really like. Luke chapter 8, 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. If your foundation is the gospel truth, that is how you hear. That is how you process. We were talking last night about essentially reading verses out of context without the lens of the gospel truth. That if you read something, you're like, that doesn't sit right. Just keep reading. How ye hear. If you hear through the gospel truth, then to him shall be given. If you don't hear with the lens of the gospel truth, then from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We talk about learning styles in education. Some people are auditory learners. Some people are visual learners. Some people are kinesthetic learners. This is talking about the perspective through which you obtain information regarding the Word of God. If you walk in and your perspective is, I need a self-help class, you will receive nothing. You will receive absolutely nothing. If your perspective is, I am a fallen sinner, God is a perfect Savior, and He saved me through that lens, you will receive what it says, to Him shall be given. You shall receive the truth. You'll receive it in spirit. It will give you hope. It will give you a foundation through which you can build your life that nothing else can offer. That's what he's saying when he's talking about fire. Everything else will burn. If you try to make your foundation of anything other than that which is the gospel truth, it will burn too. And that's when people go off and they start looking again for something else. You don't have to look again, my friends. The gospel truth is that Christ, through his infinite mercy, saved you, a fallen sinner, to heaven and immortal glory. You are one of his children, and this is not about you, this is about him. That we come here on Sunday mornings to worship him and not to make ourselves feel better. This is sacrifice. What does it say? What is it? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My friends, it is about Him. And we must sacrifice to ensure that our mindset is about Him. And through that sacrifice, we can present ourselves as a service to Him, for Him, not for us. I thank you for your kind attention. We'll close the service. There are one or more that would like